stand for the first song. We'll sing number 66, To God Be the Glory. We'll sing all three verses of number 66, and then we'll be taking requests. So do be thinking about what you'd like to sing. But we'll start tonight with all three verses of number 66, To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. The promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Thank you. You may be seated. And we will take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing? 432. All right. Someone's ready. Good. 432. All right. Let's do all the verses. 432.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat.
45. All right, let's do all three verses. 345.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. My Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Right. Let's do the first and last verse, 385, first and last.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain.
Stand. We'll sing number 183, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Let's stand together for this last one. And we'll sing the... let's do the first and last verse. The verses 1 and 3 of 183.
beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a hope within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day, I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father, what a joy to be together today, just to be reminded that all our glory is in the cross. And we're thankful for not only the work of Christ upon the cross, dying there in our place for our sin, but also the work of the cross on us, on each of our lives, how it crucifies us to the world, and the world to us, how it just changes who we are and how we think and how we live. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving us this time and this place where we can gather together as your people and encourage one another, be reminded of these things, these precious truths that define our like precious faith. Thank you for the unity that we have because of your Spirit and your Word and your work in us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people and the ministries of this church. And it's your work, and we're grateful to be a part of it. Thank you for the day, the morning and evening, where we can gather and just focus on your things. And we pray again tonight you'd bless us as we open your Word together, guide our thoughts, help it to be challenging and life-changing for each of us as we consider what your Word has to say to us again tonight. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight I want to begin a new series with you on the life and ministry of Moses. And I think the best place to start is with the divine commentary that's given to us 1,400 years after Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. When you think about Moses, maybe a lot of different things come into your head. For me, probably I think of the law, I think of the Exodus, I think of the Red Sea, I think of Mount Sinai, I think of the Ten Commandments. Maybe you think of Charlton Heston. We think about a lot of different things, don't we? All kinds of images maybe rush into our thoughts. Egypt, the plagues, the wilderness, Pharaoh, the burning bush, all these different things. What's interesting to me is rarely do we associate Moses with faith. Abraham, yes. Not so much Moses. We think of the law of Moses. Rarely do we think of the faith of Moses. And that is why I want to start this series in Hebrews chapter 11. Because it would be wrong for us to talk about the man, Moses, and not recognize first and foremost that the explanation for him, the explanation for his life and for his leadership and for his ministry, everything about him is best described by the simple phrase, by faith, Moses. Whatever he was by faith. Whatever he did by faith. And I, what's interesting to me is you could read the whole account of his life and ministry in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you might miss that, right? You might not pick up on that as any kind of dominant theme. And yet that's the divine commentary given by the writer of Hebrews, by faith, Moses. So that's why Hebrews 11. Now you may be thinking even more basic than that. Why Moses? Why do a study on Moses? What's my motivation for doing that? Thomas Brooks once said, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." Example is the most powerful rhetoric. In other words, don't tell me, show me. For example, I could explain to you the physics of hitting a golf ball and tell you, you know, how to stand and how to grip the club. Or better yet, Todd could come up here and give you a demonstration of how to do that. And we could talk through the importance of your hip rotation and keeping your spine angle constant as you go back and through the ball. We could go into all the details about that and then hand you a club and say, now, do that. Or, better, we could just say every Sunday, watch Jordan Spieth. You know, or watch, what's his name? Jason Day. Watch, who's your favorite, Todd? Tiger probably is your, yeah, Tiger Woods. In other words, no matter what it is we're trying to do, we're all better at following a pattern or a model than we are at trying to flesh out biblical principles and precepts on our own. What is usually the easy part? How is always the hard part. And so it's very helpful to have an example. An example shows us what principles and precepts cannot. Principles and precepts tell us what to do. Instruction. An example shows us how to do. Illustration. I mean, when you get something in the mail, some assembly required, and there comes with a thing of instructions, what do you look at first? You look at the picture, the illustration. An example shows us how. And an example shows us that it's possible to do, right? And I think particularly from the example of Moses, we can observe a number of important things. How to live in a pagan world without buying in, without selling out. How to overcome obstacles. How to endure hardship. How to be a servant of the Lord. How to recognize and respond to God's call in your life. How to have courage in the face of opposition. How to honor God's word as you serve God's people. How to walk humbly with God and yet still be the leader he has called you to be. How to have an intimate relationship with God. All these things are possible for each and every one of us, but it's very helpful to see them lived out by someone else, like Moses, for example. And so we can learn from his example. Some of you right now at this particular time in your life, you're struggling with God's call. What am I supposed to be when I grow up? Right? What is God calling me to do? How do I find that? How do I find God's will for my life? How will I know it when I see it? Some of you want to be more useful. That's the prayer of your heart. Lord, I want you to use me. I want to serve you. And you don't know what to do next. about that. How do we prepare or position ourselves to be used by God? Hopefully all of us want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We want to be closer to Him, more intimate with Him. What does that look like? And I think we can learn some of those things from the way God worked in the life of Moses. And so that's why Moses. But it all starts with faith, I think. We would be wrong to have this Charlton Heston image of Moses. Hollywood makes him look bigger than life. He wasn't. He wasn't. He was an ordinary man. God put him in extraordinary places and positions and used him in extraordinary ways, but Moses was a very ordinary man who lived by faith. And our understanding of his life, our understanding of his ministry, our understanding of his usefulness to God, his intimacy with God has to start there, has to start with that understanding of him. F.B. Meyer, who was a pastor in the late 1800s, early 1900s in London, wrote these words: "The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews lays bare the secret of the marvels performed by the heroes of the Hebrew story. Obedient to his summons, they range themselves in one great battalion, and with united breath they cry, 'Why marvel you at these things? Or why look you so earnestly on us?' As though our own power or holiness, by our own power or holiness, we had caused them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, bared his holy arm and worked through us, and his name, through faith in his name, has done all these wonderful works." He says, we make a profound mistake in attributing to these men extraordinary qualities of courage and strength of body or soul. To do so is to miss the whole point of the reiterated teaching of Scripture. They were not different from ordinary men, except in their faith. In many respects, it's most likely they were inferior to us. We'd probably be very surprised if we were to encounter them in the daily walks of modern life, and we'd find it most impossible to believe they had wrought such prodigies of valor, endurance, and deliverance. But there was one characteristic common to them all, which lifted them above ordinary men and secured for them a niche in the temple of Scripture. They had a marvelous faculty of faith, which indeed is but the capacity of the human heart for God. Four times over, this is cited as the secret of all that Moses did for his people. End quote. That's right. And in other words, what he's saying is, look, Moses was not a mighty man. None of these great heroes of the faith were mighty men or women. Moses was not. He was an ordinary man with perhaps a mighty faith, but faith in a mighty God. And that is the issue. That's what makes the difference. And so tonight I want to talk about that faith, his faith, your faith, my faith, because that I think really is the issue in the Christian life. It's the issue right now in your Christian life and mine. That's the necessary component without which it's impossible to please God, right? In fact, you notice in Hebrews 11, verse 2, by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. Faith is what pleases God. All that is not from faith is sin. God calls us to trust Him, to live by faith. That's our life. Nothing more, nothing less. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's what it means to be a believer. Are you a believer in that sense? Are you actively trusting God in all things, at all times? Trusting His provision, trusting His plan for your life, His promises, and then acting on the basis of that. Confident that He will do what He says He will do, and if He doesn't, nothing else matters, right? So living by faith. I want us to look at what that means, or at least look at what it meant for Moses. First of all, look at what faith is in verse 1. And here we have maybe as close as we get anywhere in Scripture to a definition for faith. What is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Very familiar verse. We love this verse, right? We quote this verse. We all know it. But here's the question. After reading it, can you tell me what faith is? And you all say, yeah, I can tell you what it is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, that's what we do, isn't it? We just repeat the verse. It tells us right here what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped. Yeah, but what does that mean? I don't know. But whatever it means, that's what it is. In other words, it seems to me that for most of us, our definition of faith is just as vague as that verse. Right? Not sure what that verse means, but whatever it means, that's what faith is. And we go with that. And if someone pressed us on that, we would be hard-pressed to be more clear than that. I don't think that's good. I think there's so many people that, I mean, faith is just this very vague notion, right? Even for many professing believers, faith is this very, they have very vague notions of what faith is. You hear people talk about it. He's a person of faith. She's a person of faith. Oh, yes. Are you a person of faith? Oh, yes, I have a very strong faith, personal faith. Oh, what does that mean, though? And most people have faith in faith. Well, I just believe. I just believe. I just have faith. Yeah, but in what? Or you hear someone in an interview, you know, they went through some hard thing. How did you do that? Oh, I just believed. I just kept the faith. I just believed in myself, or I knew I could do it. Is that faith? Self-confidence? Is that what faith is? Is faith a feeling? Is faith a wishful thinking? I hope it's true. Is something true just because I believe it's true or want it to be? Does my faith make something real even if it isn't real? I believe in Santa Claus. Does that make him real? It did at one time in my life. People once believed the world is flat. Does that make it true? What is faith? I mean, you're a believer. What does that mean? For a lot of people, faith is just positive thinking. You got to believe. Right? You hear people say that all the time. And what they mean by that is you got to believe that someday all your hard work is going to pay off. That's what they mean. You got to believe that, man, you're about to turn the corner. Something good is about to happen. You got to believe. You got to hang on. You got to keep going. You got to keep trying. Keep doing what you're doing. It's going to pay off. Is that what faith is? My point is, surely as believers, we should be able to tell people what faith is. Besides just quoting this verse and saying, that's all I can tell you. And it is interesting that Hebrews 11 doesn't actually define it for us any more than that one verse. It more illustrates it for us, right? Kind of like the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't actually define love, it just illustrates it. You know what love is by what love does. Same with faith. I mean, whatever faith is, that's what's going on when, verse 4, Abel offered to God a sacrifice. Right? whatever faith is, that's what's going on in verse 5 when Enoch walked with God and was taken. Whatever faith is, that's what's going on when Noah built an ark. Whatever faith is, that's what's going on when Abraham left home or offered Isaac. Whatever faith is, that's what was in operation when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob blessed his sons, and so on. It illustrates it more than defines it for us. We know what faith is by what it does. And what we discover in this chapter is very important. Faith is not passive, is it? Faith is active. Faith does. Faith works. Faith is not simply wishing something. Faith is not even simply knowing something. James chapter 2 illustrates that. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons do that. They know God is one. They know the God of the Bible is real. They know who He is. They know more about Him than you do. They believe everything in the Bible to be true. They know it all. But they don't have true saving faith. They don't live by faith. So what is faith? Look again at verse 1. Because even when we say what this verse says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The question to ask yourself is, yeah, but what are the things hoped for? What are the things not seen? Well, they're things revealed to us by God in His Word, right? The things hoped for are not just longings, universal longings of the human heart that we all long for, like, you know, presents from Santa Claus. What are you hoping for? A new doll. What are you hoping for? No, they're the things revealed to us by God in His Word. The things not seen are not things in our own imagination. Invisible things that we hope against hope are real. They're things revealed by God in His Word. So what is faith? Faith is the assurance or the conviction that those revealed things are indeed true and real. It's not wishful thinking, it's confidence in God's Word. That God is not a man that He should lie, that every word of God is true, that God is true though every man a liar. Faith is confidence, certainty about what God has revealed. He said it. This is what He said. Faith is conviction and assurance about that. He said it. I accept it as true and reliable and real. And I don't have to see it to believe it. He said it, so I believe it. That's what faith is. So my point is, we can be very specific about faith, and we should be. We need to be. It's not something vague or ambiguous or indefinite or abstract. It's very precise, it's very exact, it's very practical and concrete. Listen, faith is accepting God's Word as true and reliable and choosing to live accordingly. That's what it is. And that's what these men of old and women of old did who gained approval. They accepted God's Word regardless of their circumstances. Regardless, think of this, of how little of God's word they actually had. They accepted it as true and reliable, and they lived accordingly. That's what faith is. Now, put that definition in and see if it doesn't work, okay? Verse 2, for example, by accepting God's word as true and reliable and choosing to live accordingly, the men of old gained approval. Verse 3, by accepting as true and reliable God's word and choosing to live accordingly, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By accepting God's word as true and reliable and living accordingly, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain and so on. See? It fits. It works. That's what faith is. Do you live by faith, if that's what it is? Do you accept God's word as true and reliable and live accordingly? And what's remarkable, as I say, about these Old Testament saints, these heroes of the faith, is that they had so little of God's word compared to us who have so much. Right? Many of them, in fact, lived even before any of God's word had been written. Maybe they had a promise from God. Maybe they had a story passed down to them from their forefathers, from Adam or from Abraham. But they accepted it as true and reliable, and they lived accordingly. How much greater should our faith be? We have the whole Word of God, the complete revelation of God in Scripture. 66 books of the Bible. We should be embarrassed for doubting. We should be embarrassed by our crises of faith. What do you mean you don't believe in God? You have the whole revelation of Him. You have the full picture. You have God's blueprint from creation to new creation of everything He plans to do on planet Earth, and you don't know what His plan is? Something happened and you say, Lord, why did that happen? What are you doing? You have the whole plan of what He's doing. Why do we doubt God? Why do we hold back from trusting Him completely, you know, with everything in our lives? What are we afraid of? We have the full disclosure from God. We have the whole Word of God. Do you accept it as true and reliable or not? See, that's what faith is. And while you might not ever pick up on that just from reading Exodus, that's what it was for Moses. He accepted God's word as true and reliable, and he chose to live accordingly. Now, in particular, look what faith does. Secondly, what did living this way mean for Moses? Living by faith meant what for him? What did his faith do? Look at verses 23 and following. And we'll just kind of pick up here what it says about him. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, I don't want to go into all the detail on that. We'll save that as we go through the series. But I want you to notice, if nothing else, all the verbs, all the action words. By faith, Moses was hidden. By faith, Moses refused. By faith, Moses chose. By faith, Moses considered. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king. By faith, he endured, seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea. Faith acts, doesn't it? Faith is not knowing something. Faith is doing something. It's taking God at His word, accepting it as true and reliable, and choosing to act accordingly. And there's a definite emphasis here on choosing, isn't there? The faith of Moses, not unlike all these other people in the list, was an act of choosing. And again, I think it's interesting that we don't really get much insight on that as we read through the narrative of Exodus. We aren't made aware necessarily of this profound spiritual struggle that was going on in Moses' heart and life. But the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear there was this struggle. Moses had to choose. Faith always has to choose. Faith doesn't simply act. It chooses. Living by faith means making a choice between one thing and another thing. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this. And that aspect of faith is highlighted for us here. I mean, it's explicitly so in the phrase in verse 26, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And that maybe really sums up his whole life and ministry. He chose Israel over Egypt. He chose ill treatment over luxury and ease. He chose God over Pharaoh. He chose the eternal riches of Christ over the passing pleasures of sin or all the treasures of Egypt. Life presents that choice, and faith makes that choice. In verse 23, faith hides babies. Want to be practical about what faith is, what faith does? Faith hides babies to preserve life. Faith chooses to follow God's plan rather than fear a king's edict. Or faith ignores king's edicts when necessary and does what's right without fear of man. Verse 24, faith rejects positions and privileges just to be comfortable and safe and wealthy and powerful. Verse 25, faith chooses to identify and endure with God's people rather than just indulge in sinful pleasures. Verse 26, faith values eternal riches over earthly riches. Verse 27, faith leaves behind what's comfortable and familiar to pursue the unknown and the unseen. Verse 28, faith appropriates God's provision for forgiveness and salvation. He kept the Passover. And they literally did what God said and put blood over their doorpost from the little lamb they had kept. And they actually did that, trusting God would spare them. And He did. That was faith in action. Faith appropriating God's provision. Verse 29, faith proceeds forward on the pathway that God prepares for His people. They passed through the Red Sea. See, it's one thing for God to open up the water. It's totally another thing for God's people to say, let's go. Let's go in there. Let's go in between this mountain of water on both sides and trust God to keep it back. It didn't work for the Egyptians. So what is faith? Look, faith is accepting God's word as true and reliable and choosing to act accordingly. What does faith do? Whatever God's plan, God's promise, God's provision requires of you in your particular time and circumstance. We could say faith accepts what God says. Faith goes where God sends. Faith obeys what God commands. Faith chooses what God offers. Faith waits for what God promises. Faith receives what God provides. Faith values the eternal over the temporal. Faith views the spiritual over the physical. Are you a person of faith now? How strong is your faith? How real is it? How consistent is it? What is it in your life that can only be explained as faith? What choices have you made? What actions have you taken that can only be explained as by faith? I did that by faith. I can tell you this, okay, and I can't tell you much, but I can tell you this. Whatever God's plan is for your life, whatever He's calling you to do or to do next, whatever is involved in you becoming more useful to Him or closer to Him, it starts with faith. No question about that. God wants you to live by faith. That is universally true for every single person. So the question is, will you have to figure everything out first, or will you trust Him? Will you have to play it safe and stay where things are familiar and comfortable, or will you accept God's word as true and reliable and choose to live accordingly? Above anything else, God is calling us to live by faith. And that's the challenge. I think that's the challenge for each one of us, wherever we are in our Christian life, wherever we are in our various circumstances of life or phases of life. That's the challenge for me. That's the challenge for you right now, today. Will we live by faith? Verse 6 says, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So let's pray. Father, give us this faith that we read about here in this book. Give us this kind of faith that each of our lives might truly be pleasing to you. Show us, each one of us, what that means for right now, what living by faith would look like for right now at this point in our lives. And give us the grace to do that. Accepting your word as true and reliable and choosing to act accordingly. Not in our own strength, but in the strength and the grace that you provide through Christ. We pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen.